following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Good morning, Genoa. How we doing? Is everybody enjoying winter? 50 degrees today. We're excited about that. Just want to say thank you for being here, whether it's your first time or you've been here 1,000 times. We appreciate you coming out to hear the Word of God and celebrate and worship with us. But if it is your first time, we have a little card in the seat in front of you called our communication card. We'll collect those at the end of service, but if you can put your name and your email there, we'd love to let you know some exciting things going on here at the church. I got some good news and some bad news. The good news is, usually when a pastor preaches, there's about 3 to 5 points. Today, I only have 1 point. The bad news is it's going to take me about 45 minutes to get to that 1 point. So buckle up. And the even worse news is today's message is all about food. So if you didn't eat breakfast, I apologize. You might want to nudge your neighbor and get a snack because we're going to be here talking about food for a while. Because today, if you didn't know, there's a football game going on. And if you live in Ohio or if you're from Detroit, you didn't realize this, but at the end of the season, two of the best football teams get together in a bowl game they call the Super Bowl to see who the champion is. But just like I don't know, you guys shouldn't know anything about that. Today is the second busiest day for pizza delivery. New Year's Eve is the number one, but today is the second busiest day for pizza delivery. And today is an estimated the amount of chicken wings that will be eaten today, and I did not believe this. But I looked up under the National Chicken Council annual report from 2019, and it said this amount. But real quick, turn to your neighbor and think, how many chicken wings will be eaten today in the United States? Turn to your neighbor. All right, you're all wrong, but here's the deal. The National Chicken Council annual report told us that in 2019, which they believe it'll be a little bit up this year, there was 1.4 billion chicken wings. I looked it up in several different places because I didn't believe it. Mathematically, that's 4 chicken wings per person. Now, I know I eat my fair share, more than 4, but 1.4 billion chicken wings will be eaten today. Wow. But I remember one of the best meals that I've ever been to, and you got to understand that most of the time when I eat a meal, I'm usually ordering, I'll take the number 4 with a Coke, and please supersize that. So there's not like this wide range of great meals that I've been to. But I remember the greatest meal that I can remember that I've ever had. It started off with this 20-year-old kid that said, hey, I want to be a youth leader in the youth department. I was the youth pastor here at the church for 6 years, and so glad I made it out and survived. For 6 years, and I was always looking for help, and this 20-year-old came up to me and said, hey, I want to help in the youth group. And I turned to Jake and I said, listen, I'd love for you to help. I only have one rule. You can't date any of the high school girls. And he said, no problem, no problem. And so he comes and he helps out his first Wednesday night. And right after Wednesday night, we talk with the youth leaders and say, hey, how did everything go? And he says, Scott, I've got to step down. I said, Jake, what's the problem? And he goes, I gotta ask that girl out. I said, she's out of your league, but good luck. And so he did. 2 years later, they were married. But they said, hey, Pastor Scott, would you do our wedding for us? And I said, absolutely. They said, well, here's the problem. It's down in North Carolina at a castle, so we'd have to pay for your hotel for 2 nights, and we'd have to pay for all your food for 3 days, and then we'd pay you to do the wedding. Are you okay with that? For the record, if any of you guys want to take me to North Carolina on a castle, pay for my food and my hotel, I'm in. Like, I can do that. So we did the rehearsal and, you know, kind of walked through. There was only 15 of us since it was in a different state. And so there was like 5 people up front, 10 people in the crowd. We did the rehearsal, then we went to the rehearsal dinner. And I've never experienced anything like this. But they start off with the first course. And they bring us the salad. But before you can eat the salad, the chef comes out and explains, here's a salad with fruits that were grown in southern Florida. And if you notice how the citrus will complement the pecans that were grown in Colombia or wherever they're grown. And he explained the meal to me. I'm like, wow, this is going to be awesome. And then after our third course, they bring out some kind of little ice cream, which is awesome. But it is to cleanse the palate so you can taste the rest of the great resources that this great nation has provided for us that we can eat this food. And so we went through course 5, 6, and 7, and I love the food. It was awesome. The steak was incredible. But what I enjoyed most was this chef coming out and taking great pride in the meal that he prepared. He wanted us to say that, hey, just in a salad and throws, if you don't like it, throw a whole bunch of ranch dressing on it and you'll be fine. But he wanted to make sure we understood every detail involved in the meal. And so he took great pride. And maybe you have a family member or you're that person who takes great pride in the meal that they make. And so today we're going to look at a story of a woman who took great joy and great pride in her hospitality and in her cooking. And she was doing a good thing, but she missed out on a great thing. And so we're picking up this story. We're in the book of Luke. We're just taking a one-week break in the book of Romans. We'll be back to Romans next week. But in the book of Luke, we just finished up the Good Samaritan story. So the Good Samaritan is basically some of the religious leaders were trying to trick Jesus. They didn't realize he was God. You can't trick God. And they said, hey, we want to see if he knows how people get to heaven. And they say, Jesus, you know, we see these teachings you have, and we want to know, well, how does a person experience eternal life? How will a person get that? And Jesus says, well, here's the story. Basically, you love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's not saying you work your way into heaven. He's saying that's what the Christian life is like. And he gives the story of the Good Samaritan, where a Buckeye football player comes along the side of the road, and he's fallen down. Another Buckeye fan comes along and watches him and says, I'm praying for you, and walks along. Another Buckeye fan comes and says, I wish I could help you, but I just don't have the time, and comes along. Then a Michigan fan walks by this Buckeye fan, picks him up, takes him to the hotel, gives him some food, and takes care of him. And he says, who really loved their brother? And so Jesus is explaining this stuff, and he's teaching, and people are confused, people are learning, and he goes from place to place teaching, and they move on to their next city. If you go to a city, you can just show up and look up for a Holiday Inn. You can look up for maybe a friend you know in the city, and there's always going to be resources. There's going to be food. There's places that are open 24 hours. There's going to be hotels. There's always going to be some place to live, but keep in mind, in biblical times, none of this existed. And so they went into a new town. They had to rely on the hospitality of another person. And so we see that as they go and they see that someone is there, someone that they know that is there to help them. Verse number 38 will be in Luke chapter 10. We're just reading about four or five verses, very short. But verse number 38. Now as they went on their way, that's the disciples going with them and Jesus. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. You know, we're going to look at a story of a woman who did a good thing, but yet she gets rebuked for doing a good thing and not choosing a great thing. As we think about eating and talking about food, it's like your health coach gets mad at you because you ate a salad. But your salad had too much bacon and too much dressing on it. Yes, you were doing a good thing, but if you cut the bacon and as much dressing, it's better for you. And so we're going to talk about Martha today, and I think she's a great woman. She just missed it, missed her priorities just by a little bit this one time. And so you see that the disciples were on their way. Martha opened up her house. Hospitality probably came easy for Martha. Let me say, if you're offering a Super Bowl party at your house, and you've got some of the 1.4 billion chicken wings that we'll be eating today, like, you probably have hospitality built into you. Like, it comes natural for you. Yeah, come on over our house. We're ready to provide food, and we'll clean up for you, clean up after you. Like, that comes natural for some people. For others, it takes a little work. Sometimes a little nudge from your spouse. Hey, go take care of that person. Go invite them into our house. But yet we're all called to do this. In Romans chapter 12, we see that it may not be our number one spiritual gift, but it's all something we should be doing. There's a family in our church that I love going over their house because their hospitality is incredible. It's almost like they're welcoming you into their house and they're waiting on you hand and foot. Can I get you some more to drink? Can I get you some more food? Is that warm enough for you? And they make the best mint sweet tea I've ever had. I didn't know mint sweet tea existed till I went to their house, and I drink it by the gallon when I go. It's just natural. It just comes out of them. That is what just oozes out of them, is this hospitality. Let me also say that today, if you ever have a question, you just pull out your phone and you ask Siri. You know, if you want to know how many chicken wings are, and check it after service, not during service. You can look it up on Surrey. They'll tell you that information. And I imagine about in the 60s and 70s, if you wanted to know more about the Bible, you didn't have an app on your phone. And so you would have a set of commentaries that were probably 66 books, or maybe some of them were condensed into like 40 different books, and that would be one set of commentaries. And you would keep them in there, your office, and they would fill up half a bookshelf, and those would be your commentaries that you would have to look up for to find out really what was being said in Scripture. Today, I have my computer that has 20 sets of commentaries on the computer. We have so much information that is here for us. We can ask anything. We have it immediately known to us. There's no researching. I remember early in ministry, people would call the church and ask where a verse was found. I don't get those calls anymore because we just look it up on our phone. We look it up on the internet. Put all that aside, and remember, in Jesus' time, most people were uneducated. A lot of people, majority, probably couldn't read. People went off and did their trades, and there wasn't this higher level of learning. There wasn't all these resources that went around. Chances are, if you wanted to read the Bible, you had to go to the temple, and they would open the Scriptures and read them to you. We didn't have these resources. So everyone knew when a good teacher came in town, you dropped everything, and you listened to that teacher. Because you don't know when the next time you're going to be able to experience that type of teaching. When someone came in was able to give up their time and share it with you, you valued that as a great resource because that wouldn't happen all the time. And so when we see Jesus, and whether they recognized him as fully God or they recognized him as just a great teaching rabbi, most people would drop everything they had so they can experience that time with the teacher. And so we're going to take a look at two different people, just Mary and Martha, real quick. Another 30 minutes, and I'll get to the one point that I want you to take home with you today. But real quick, Mary, the first person of our story, she sat at the feet of Jesus. I don't know if there's a more profound statement that we read over today than what I see right there. She sat at the feet of Jesus. Mary had no business sitting at the feet of Jesus. Who was supposed to sit at the feet of Jesus? His disciples. Was Mary one of the 12? No. There's 72 that have gathered around and have been sent out. Was Mary one of the 72? Absolutely not. Was Mary even viewed as someone who could be a disciple at that moment because she was a woman? Should she be there listening at the prominent place, sitting in the front row close to Jesus? Probably not. Most people would assume she would be in the kitchen with her sister Martha helping out. What I see about Mary is she took that opportunity. This great teacher is here teaching, and I'm not going to miss it. You know what I also see? Jesus didn't tell her to move. Jesus didn't say, oh, excuse me, before I start teaching, I notice there's a woman in the room that should not be in the room, that should not be hearing the words of God. Mary, I'm going to ask you to get up and leave. He said, whoever comes to me, I want to teach. If you're here, let me teach you. Remember when the kids came to him? And the disciples were like, oh, these kids are getting in Jesus' way. And Jesus said, no. If they want to come to me, don't prevent the kids from coming to me. And we see this lady gets to experience one-on-one time with Jesus' teaching. Three things that I pick up from Mary. We're going to see three things from Mary, three things from Martha. You can write it down, or you can pick up whatever comes to your mind. But three things from Mary that I see is her willingness to receive God's word. God's word was viewed as Jesus' teaching. We just take Jesus' teaching and put it up in a Bible, and we put them under the seat in front of you, or you bring them with you, or you bring them on your phone. You know, this is Jesus' teaching, his word. She received it. She was willing to receive it. And I wonder, what is our willingness to receive God's word? I think we're all in church here today. We'd say, yes, I want to receive God's word. We all have that desire, but how does it match up with our life? Because reading God's word can be difficult. I was talking with someone yesterday. They said, Scott, you know that I serve in the church. I said, yeah. He goes, you know that I put money in the offering plate. I said, I don't, but if you say so, good. He goes, I still struggle reading my Bible. He goes, I know that I get stuff out of it when I read it, but I just see like there's a natural pull against me reading God's word. I said, well, it's tough to read God's word. It's not hard. If you take 7 minutes a day, you read through the Bible in 1 year, it's not hard to set 7 minutes aside, but it's hard to make that a priority in our life sometimes. And we see that when we do start reading the Bible, sometimes it tells us stuff that we didn't want to hear. Sometimes it tells me, hey, the stuff I'm doing in my life doesn't match up to what the Bible says it should be. I like to joke around a lot. I like to kind of get on people's nerves a little bit. I like to be the oil, with the fly in the ointment. You know, I like to kind of rile things up. And if you guys aren't arguing with each other, I want to start something. Like, that's just how I'm wired. Scripture tells me, Scott, you got to edify. You got to build up. You got to compliment. You got to encourage. And so sometimes I'm reading Scripture, I'm like, man, I need to call that person and apologize. I took that a little too far, right? Other times, Scripture will be reading, and it tells me, Scott, there's stuff that you're not doing that you should be doing. And it reminds us of this, that reading Scripture will make us do stuff that we need to stop doing or start doing stuff that we should be doing. And then it constantly reminds us that here's the standard you will never reach. The good news is we are seen as righteous in the eyes of Jesus Christ and God, based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The real news is you are not seen as righteous by anybody around you, especially those closest to you. Good news, seen as righteous. Bad news, we are not righteous. We are not perfect. Another thing I see from Mary that she had this submission to the guidance of Jesus. She was there. She wasn't sitting in the back row. Nothing against back row people. We love you. Glad you're here. But she was sitting there in the front. She could have easily been on the back, maybe on her cell phone checking games or recipes or whatever was going on. She could have been coming in and out of the kitchen, helping her sister, but she was there. She was all in. Nothing else mattered. That was her focus. That was going to happen. And she was sitting where a disciple was sitting, so symbolically, she said, I'm all in. I'm your disciple. I know I don't fit the mold of what your other disciples look like, but I am your disciple. I will follow what you tell me to do. I am all in with all my life, even if it means neglecting my other responsibilities. I am all in. What I also like to see is Jesus welcomed that. Jesus didn't put that to the side, not to get ahead, but there's a verse later on. It says, Mary has chosen what is better. She will not be taken away. Jesus had Mary's back. Mary's other responsibilities became secondary because spending time with Jesus was the most important thing. Jesus said, she's with me. I'm here. I'm gonna be teaching. She's going to be my disciple. She's going to do great things in the future. Don't worry about the food right now. But getting back to the food, let's check out verse number 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Was Martha doing a good thing? Absolutely, she was doing a good thing. She was misguided. Did someone have to provide food? Yes. If we want food, we can call Uber Eats. We can go up to Polaris, get some good sushi. We can go up to Sunbury. We don't tell a lot of people about this here at the church, but we have a snack room. We don't tell you where it's at, but there's a snack room that has beef jerky. It has power bars. It has water. It has chips. Like, when we need food, it is always around us. If you're getting hungry, there's a vending machine right through this hallway. There's donuts in the youth room. There's always food all around us, so we don't think about food. Like, it's just all around us. But guess what? If they wanted some bread that evening, guess what they had to do? They should have made it in the morning so they'd have it for the evening. If they wanted some meat, they're going to have to kill an animal to prepare it to eat that meat later on in the day. Like, we have all these resources that are around us, but if she wanted to make a good dinner, she had to prepare for that in advance. I think one of the things that she experienced, that we experience as well, is she was choked out by other distractions, by good things. I say this all the time in counseling. Husbands and wives, the greatest thing you can do is not put your children first in your life. Your children will leave the house, whether it's at the age of 20 or at the age of 40. Eventually, they will leave the house. The ones laughing have the 40-year-old still living. And you'll be stuck with your spouse. And hopefully, you've built a relationship. My wife came out last night. I'm good. I can say that. But after the kids leave the house, you're going to be together. And what kind of relationship will you have with that? I still believe the greatest thing you can do for your children is not to invest everything that you have with them. Now, they're going to take your time and your resources and a lot of your energy, but the greatest thing you can do for your children is to show them how a husband and wife should act. To show them how a wife should love a husband and a husband should love a wife. How there will be problems, there will be arguments, but how you react to those problems and apologize as quickly as possible. As you set each other first, the problem with my generation is we put our children first. And it's backfiring. Marriages are backfiring. You know, we got to have the priority set where our relationship with God is first and foremost in our lives. Next comes our spouse. Next comes our children and serving within the church. All this comes around and helps out, but we've had our priorities mixed up a little bit. I would say the younger generation is mixed up a little bit. They want college, which is good. They want to have a good job, which is good, but they want this image, which means just about everything. Our teenagers and younger, if you ask them what they want to be when they grow up, they want to be people who are trendsetters. They want to have the good image. They want to be influencers, as they call them. And those are all good things, but if it's not on a solid biblical foundation, then none of it means anything. The older generation, most of you guys have figured this out. You've tried what the world has to offer. You've been through the bumps and bruises, and you understand that none of that necessarily means anything in the long run, but it's the firm foundation of understanding who Jesus Christ is and in your life that makes the difference across the board. And so if you're over the age of 60, I just assume you have it all figured out. Amen? All right. She was distracted. And we're not talking about sin here. We're not talking about there was a sinful distraction. You know, in the parable where it talks about the seeds that's thrown out in Luke chapter 8, it says that sometimes there was some good stuff that choked out the nutrients that that seed needed. In, Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us run our race. We're talking about those that are living the Christian life. Let us run our race. And it says, let's stay away from the sin, but let's also get away from the weight that holds us down. And sometimes we know that there's priorities that we set in our life that aren't sinful, but it's weight that holds us down. And here's the great thing. We know what it is. If you step back and you think about it, we know what's holding us back. Sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's working 60, 70 hours at work. Like, we know what holds us back from really saying no to the good stuff so we can say yes to the great stuff. I like that. Tell my sister to help. Tell my sister to help. Let me say this. I'm not a lawyer, but I know when it comes to court, never ask a question that you don't already know the answer to. So when Martha asks this question, she fully believes that Jesus is on her side. She fully believes that Jesus is going to rebuke Mary for not helping in the kitchen. So she says, hey, tell my sister to help. And then she receives an answer that she didn't think she would receive. She expects to be affirmed, but yet she is rebuked. Martha. Martha is a busy person with great intentions, but she was choosing what is good instead of what was great right in front of her. She was misguided. And I think sometimes as believers, we are misguided as well, living the Christian life. We know the verse that it says, I want to give you this abundant life. I want to give you a better life. And sometimes we don't feel as Christians we're living this more abundant life because we're not living it the right way. You know, we talk about, hey, we want you involved in a group. Let me go back to marriage. We want you involved in a marriage group. And it seems like, oh, that's a responsibility. That's another thing that's thrown on me. I don't have time for it on Wednesday nights or Sundays or week. I don't have time for that. But when we don't set that as a priority, you know what we're missing out on? You're missing out on a better marriage. When you're around other couples that are striving for the Lord and you get that around you, some of that rubs off on each other. And you may have a good marriage, but if you're not in like a marriage group or a small group, you're not living in the way that we're called to as Christians. You know, we don't get to experience that. Is there a payment for it? Yeah, it's a time payment. There's a commitment to it, but it's well worth it. You know, we talk about serving, that at the time of salvation, you're given a spiritual gift, and we should all be serving in some form or fashion. And yes, it takes time. Yes, it takes energy. Yes, if you serve in the nursery, it's going to wear you out for 1 hour a month. But the rewards of making an impact in the kingdom are well worth the serving part. We talk about giving. You know what giving does for us? It allows us to do a lot of great different things here around the community. It allows us to build a new building. But you know what giving does for you? It says, Jesus, you're a priority. God, you're a priority. And when I give, I'm understanding how to be content with less. It's not about more. It's not about making more. I hope you have great jobs. I hope you work for success. I hope you try to do the best that you can do. But when we give to other things, it helps us to understand that that money is a tool and we can be more content in it. Is it harder? Absolutely. That means you're probably going and getting a value meal number one instead of getting the 7-course meal because there's a sacrifice. There's less money involved. But I think when we're able to give to other things, it helps us understand the contentment that we should have. Martha was distracted by serving. She was distracted by a good thing. And I don't want to tell you not to serve. We need people to serve. I think it's 200 people a month that we need to serve to help this thing keep going, plus other things that we do around the community. We need people serving. But if we take so much time to different things, to good things, to helping out, and we miss the main thing, then we're distracted just like Martha was. She missed the opportunity in front of her. She had Jesus sitting there right in front of her. Giving another food reference, there is a restaurant in Manhattan called Smith and Wolinsky's. I'm assuming it's a very pricey steakhouse. But every year, there's an individual by the name of Warren Buffett that auctions off a steak dinner with him and you and 7 of your closest friends. And you can sit down and talk with him and ask him questions. You can ask any question you want except for what's your next investment. And for a whopping $4.5 million this last year, you could have sat down and enjoyed that dinner. I don't know if it's $4.5 million to spend on a steak dinner, but good for them. Hopefully they enjoyed it. But that would have been a highlight of their life. Like, I sat down with one of the wealthiest men in the world, and they gave me advice, and it helped my business, it helped my finances, it helped me as a leader. Set all that to the side, and can you imagine what we would pay to spend 1 hour with Jesus Christ? If we were to sit down and say, Jesus, like, help me understand Revelation. I see the symbolism, but what's going on? How many days do we have left before the world ends? You know, what people do I think know the Lord but really don't? God, how do I get through? Jesus, how do I get through those other family members and friends who continually deny you? Jesus, what should I do with my future? How can I help my kids? Like, I would have so many questions, and spending that time with Jesus would have been a highlight, seeing him in the flesh. Highlight of our life. And the great thing is, as believers, we have that opportunity. We can sit and we can talk to Jesus, and he's willing and ready to talk to us at any time. I think the biggest thing I struggle with Martha is this third point. She was distracted. She missed the opportunity, but then she came to the point where she wanted someone else to miss the opportunity as well. And she said, Jesus, tell Mary to start helping with me. Tell her to come in the kitchen and start doing stuff with me. But what she didn't realize she was thinking about herself is someone else would be missing that opportunity to spend time with Jesus. She was taking Mary away. And we see these sisters, they were so different in this circumstance here. In this event, they were completely different. One said, hey, nothing but Jesus matters. And the other one says, hey, I got to take care of dinner. Same group of family, along with Lazarus, their brother, that you remember he had died, and then Jesus brought him back to life, which I'm not sure if that's like a positive or a negative. Like, Lazarus was risen for the dead. That's awesome. But he's probably the only guy that died twice. So I'm not sure how awesome that would have been to have to go through that. But this one family got to experience a lot of different things. I want us to set our priorities on the main things. I want us to start saying no to good so we can say yes to great. And sometimes God steps in and makes that decision for us. And I experienced that 13 years ago. 13 years ago, I was kind of frustrated with the direction of the church I was in the state of Michigan, and I felt like it was time for me to go, so I put in my application to a church about 10 miles down the road. And I wasn't sure if I would get it, what would happen, but I felt the Lord just leading me, this is a good thing. And all of a sudden, I met someone while I was on vacation down in Florida that went to that church, and I'm like, God, thank you for this sign. This is my job. It's going to happen. I believe it. I receive it. Thank you so much. And then we went through the interview process, and they said, hey, we like you. You're one of the last two. I said, I know. I'm going to be the last one. It's my job. Where's my office? I got this. And they say, hey, we're going to let you know on Friday. And so on Friday, they sent me an email and said, hey, we still need more time to think about it, but we'll let you know on Monday. Which isn't a big deal. I can wait a couple extra days for my job. It's a good church. Monday rolled around, called me on the phone and said, hey, Scott, just want to let you know you didn't get the job. I thought, God, this is such a great church. It's still an active, great church. Like, God, why didn't you give me this church? You know I want out of this, and this fits exactly what I want. This would have been such a great opportunity for my wife, for my family, for ministry. God, why didn't you give this to me? So on a Monday, I was so frustrated that a Wednesday, I put my resume into a church in Columbus, Ohio. And on Wednesday afternoon, I got a phone call saying, hey, this is the IRS, and we'd like to audit you for the past 4 years. And I said, what? He goes, just kidding. This is Frank Carl. I'm at a church down in... I should have ran. He said, what are you doing next week? And I came and told him all the things wrong with his church. But yet he still hired me. And God took me from a good church that would have been great for me, would have been a good setting for me, would have been a good setting for my family, for ministry, and said, Scott, I'm not giving you good. I'm bringing you to great. I'm going to give you experiences you never thought you would experience. I'm putting you... As a Michigan fan in Columbus, like, I get that. I hope your team never scores another point, but I love Columbus. I love 99% of you people in here. It's the 1% that come to me the day after the game and say, hey, did you watch this? Did you think I didn't watch the game? He put us in what we saw this past week as a top five place to live in all the world. He put us in a place that somehow 20 years ago, where it was just farm field, hey, let's buy 100 acres in farm field so that God can bless it one day. He put us in a place that resources are available for a new building, where schools are exploding and young families are coming all around for such a time as this. I think, God, thank you for saying no to good and bringing me to something great. And I know there's probably people in here that have just experienced some kind of loss, some kind of problem. You didn't get the promotion you wanted. You're not starting your family out the way you've wanted. Resources are not very strong right now financially. And I hope it's just God saying no to something good right now because he's developing you. He's saying, listen, I still need you to learn more before I give you these great things. But maybe for a few people in here, God's telling you, just hold on because I have something better to offer for you. Mary and Martha did not evaluate their priorities the same way. And I think when we look at the small picture, we don't evaluate our priorities the same way. For some of us, and I've repented of this, for some of us, we like to spend $4 on a cup of coffee where you can make a whole pot for like 30 cents, right? If you spend $4 on a cup of coffee, is it going to make a difference in your overall budget? Probably not, right? But if you do it every day for a week, now we're up to a little bit more money. We're at $28 the whole month, $120 for a month. Now, bigger picture, it's making a pretty big difference. If you do it every day for a year, you're at $1,400, right? That's a lot of money towards the budget. But if you look small, $4 doesn't seem like that much. I think all of us want to come to a place where we know all about Jesus tonight, where we want to understand all of Scripture tonight. And we say it's never going to happen. It can't make a big difference just by learning a little bit here and there. But I want to tell you, if you get in the Word of God and you just learn a verse a day, just one verse, I'm not saying a lot, one verse takes you all of like 15 seconds, right? They even have apps that send you the verse to your phone so you can read it. One little verse, 10, 15 seconds, doesn't make a huge difference. But over a week of 7 verses, over a month of 30 verses, and over a year of 365 verses that can impact our life, it helps us understand how to live the Christian life and helps us understand who our Savior is that much more. It's stepping back and seeing our priorities. Let me close out with verse 41 and 42, and then I'll get to my one point. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." You know, I picture myself in this verse. I picture Jesus saying, like, Scott, you are so worried about things that don't make a lick of difference. Yes, you didn't get your leaves raked before winter came. That's okay. I'm not giving you a strong winter anyway, so you'll have plenty of time to get that taken care of. I know society, and I know it's not just as simple as turning it off, but I know our society is more anxious and nervous than we've ever been. And it's not just middle age, it's all the way down to high school and middle school that are constantly nervous and anxious about grades, about what's going to happen with their life, about what other people think about it. I know we don't just turn it off, but I know when we come to the Word of God, those things start to become a little more silent. Those things come to be a little less important as we look to the Word of God. One thing that I think really helps us set our priorities straight is coming to an attitude of thankfulness. When we step back and say, I deserve this, I should have that, I want that. When we come to an attitude of thankfulness that really starts with perspective, that you are spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing good in you apart from Jesus Christ. God doesn't owe you a single thing. God doesn't owe you another breath. God doesn't owe you another dollar to be made. God doesn't owe us anything. And when we set our perspective on that, everything else is a blessing. We see the gift that God really has given us in life. We talk about purpose and how God has given us a purpose. And as believers, we have a purpose that we should use. You know, I always go back to that old hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." Think about what God has done in your life already. We like to think about what God hasn't done, what God's doing for other people, but we forget what God has done in our own life. Count those many blessings. I put those things up as memorials around my house, whether it's pictures, a little rock outside that means something special to me, a picture up in my office that looks weird to you but means significant to me. Just remember how God has taken care of us. And then we praise Him for who He is. When we start praising God, it's hard to be angry at other things. Put our focus on praising God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.